Find your seats and your Bibles. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Oh, we also need some help this week and your prayers for a VBS that'll be going on in our community. So if you have time this week to help with VBS, please talk to Nancy. That's my wife. She's up here. Or call her on the phone. Would you bow your heads, please, and join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would minister to our hearts and our souls with this text before us today. And it is unquestionably a difficult text to read. So we ask you, by your Spirit, that you would help us understand. And help us think deeply about our own lives as we understand these things. Because we want to know you better. And forever, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was in the university, I attended a Campus Crusade for Christ conference in Chicago. It was life-changing. The speaker, Pastor Paul Cox, preached from Ephesians and told us really one point. His message was, eternity is forever and your life is but a moment. What are you going to do with your moment? That is a great question. But in my mind, I came up with the wrong answer. I thought, I want to be great. I want to be great for God. That sounds good, right? But then again, does God want me to be great for Him? Or rather, maybe the idea of greatness that I had in my head was not really what God has in mind. I certainly was not thinking of serving a church in Beersford, South Dakota for 28 years. Thank God that He runs my life and not me. Little did I know at that point that I was influenced by a world that promotes a certain idea of greatness, and it takes but a moment to find all kinds of messages and quotes about this world's idea of greatness. Someone named Francois de la Rochefoucauld said, to achieve greatness, one should live as if they will never die. That is about the opposite of the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. Oprah Winfrey says, passion is energy. Feel the power that comes from focusing on what excites you. That is fairly self-focused. But we expect that from Oprah. Michael Jordan said, you must expect great things of yourself before you can do them. That's all fine, Michael. They did a 10-part miniseries on you, and you are miserable. Steve Jobs writes, your work is going to fill a large part of your life, and the only way to be truly satisfied is to do what you believe is great work. And the only way to do great work is to love what you do. If you haven't found it yet, keep looking. Don't settle. As with all matters of the heart, you'll know when you find it. Steve Jobs. And Steve, I have sat beside several people as they died, and never one wished he had worked more. Is life about becoming happy and successful? Because people really think that it is. To read this passage in Ecclesiastes rightly, one must have fixed in one's mind what has already come before in the book. And I think that you will find these 3,000-year-old words of an old but successful king, they still apply. Realize that Solomon doesn't do here what most kings do. He doesn't promote himself. In fact, what we find is a remarkable humility as he looks back on his life and sees failure, where everyone else around him saw success. Ecclesiastes looks at life like few ever really do, with an unvarnished honesty, eyes wide open. For some people, this book is terrifying. Some people don't want to think about life. This is a book for for people who really wonder about life and God and meaning and everything. It is an investigation, an exploration, and he begins the book with a thesis. You find it in chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities. The word, the Hebrew word is hebel, which means breath or a wind or a puff. Hebel of hebels, says the preacher. Hebel of hebels. All is hebel. Life is here today, gone tomorrow. It is not that all is meaningless. In fact, in this book, we will learn quite the opposite. No, Hebel carries no moral criticism. Life is full of meaning, but what does it mean? That is the great question of the book. To hear that all is Hebel is to say that it is but a breath, a mist, a candle in the wind. Your life is but a moment that is passing, a puff of wind, a bit of smoke, a breath, and the world will move on. And the book closes as it opens. Ecclesiastes 12:8, again, Hebel of Hebel, says the preacher, all is Hebel. In Ecclesiastes 1:3, Solomon asks a question right after his introductory thesis. All is Hebel, he says, so the question necessarily follows, what does man gain by all the toil which he does under the sun? In other words, if life is Hebel, if everything is Hebel, what is the point of all that we do? And then in the text, before we get to any answer to this question, we have a poem in 8 verses. Starting in verse 4. 8 verses, the first 4 of these verses focus on the world. And we see this world that we live in, and everything goes along just like it did tomorrow. The sun rises, the sun sets, another day, again and again. The water flows out to the sea, it evaporates, it goes back into the mountains, it goes out to the sea, again and again. Again and again and again. Nothing really changes. That's what the world is like. And what is life like in this world then? Verse 8, it's never enough. We're always left wanting more. Verse 9, there is really no actual progress ever made by anyone toward anything worthwhile. Verse 10, there is nothing really new ever. History is repeating itself, and if you're willing, you can see it. Verse 11, no one is going to remember you or the things that you do. You might think that this is depressing. But Solomon isn't willing to settle for cheap answers, for easy solutions. He wants to get to the bottom of things. He wants to figure out what is it that we should be after in life. Do you see the need for the question of verse 3? What is the point of it all? What does man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? Do you want to find out the answer to that question? And if you don't, this book will be boring, discouraging, even horrifying. In verse 3, he reiterates and expands his question. Verse 13, he reiterates and expands his question of verse 3. And this is what he's going to be doing throughout the book, investigating, searching out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. And then in verse 14, he recalls the conclusion of verse 2. I have seen everything done under the sun, and behold, it's all Hebel and chasing the wind. And in verse 15, we read, what is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Or as I was driving out to Pine Ridge this week, I would have written this, the windshield that is cracked cannot be fixed. So Solomon puts his wisdom to work, starting in verse 16. He says to himself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. In these verses here, Solomon explains to us that he has used his mind, his wisdom, and his learning to figure out the answer to the question, what is the point of it all? And he tells us what he has discovered. In verse 17, it's all chasing after the wind. In verse 18, he says, in much wisdom there is much grief, and again, increasing knowledge increases pain. And this is so true. When you really get into the questions of life, wow, does it hurt? Because thoughtful, honest questions lead to more questions, and the questions don't have answers. Questions like, why did God take my little girl? Or why did the Father, my Father, have to suffer so terribly? Or why are the Christians in Nigeria being murdered and worse by criminals? And you realize that beginning the investigation leads to real pain. But the alternative, the only alternative, is not to think or to medicate oneself. And wisdom says that is no good. So on we go, following Solomon's investigation. And now prepare yourself to face questions that hurt. Solomon decides to pursue pleasure and success. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I said to myself, come now, and I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And he tells us what he found. He says, and behold, it too was Hebel, vanity, futility. I said, of laughter, it's madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of man to do under heaven in the few days of their lives. This is no hedonistic, careless, mindless pursuit of pleasure. No, he applies wisdom to all he does, and he seeks out the good life with the good things. Wine, women, laughter, pleasure. Here is the great king, or the entrepreneur, or the CEO, the great athlete, the landowner growing his business empire. And he tells us, even before he describes what he did, he tells us it was all Hebel. A puff, a breath, here today, gone tomorrow. It went so fast. He thought he was making progress toward gain. In the few days of his life, we read in chapter 2, verse 3, but not so. No, no profit. He gained nothing. What did he do? Well, he succeeded. He had arrived. He made great works, we read in the following verses. He built things for himself and probably for others to enjoy. Houses, vineyards, gardens, parks filled with trees, pools for the forest of trees. I want to read to you what we find here in verses 4, 5, and 6 and see if you notice a thread running through it, a repeated word. Listen, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. What word do you notice over and over? Myself. 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 And that continues throughout the text. Verse 8, I collected for myself silver and gold. I became great, verse 9, and increased more than all who succeeded me in Jerusalem. And my wisdom stood by me. He wasn't a ruined man. He was a successful man. All this for himself. He had slaves, lots of them. Slaves were essentially the workers of the world. And he had bigger flocks and herds of cattle than anyone in Jerusalem. He became richer than people could imagine. Gold, treasure, land. He had entertainers in his employ and women. Honestly, he had too many women. More than one is too many. And he did make a mess of things there, but that is a lesson for another day. In verse 9, we learn that he became great, and yet it didn't go to his head. He remained wise. One must say here that a very wise man can have a major blind spot and a terrible failing. And Solomon did. His father, King David, did as well. Probably each one of us is at risk for the same, but for the grace of God. In verse 10, he tells us of his success. He went after pleasure and he enjoyed his work. This ought to be an extremely satisfied man. He reaped the reward for all of his efforts. He should have been the most contented man in the world. Listen as I read in verse 10 what he says as he evaluates his life. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. He got everything he wanted, he tells us. Most people pursue pleasure and they don't get everything they want. And in fact, it can be a disaster because you remain thinking, if I could get more, then I would be happy. No, he got it all. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for my labor. What was his reward? A pleased heart. That's what he got. For all of his work and all of what he did, my heart was pleased. He was pleased with himself. And one must ask at this point, what good is that? Really? At the end of the few days of my life, verse 3, is that all there is to hope for? A pleased heart. And then what? I'm a bit of a student of last words. Are you ready for a few? Thomas Hobbes, the so-called great philosopher, I'm about to take my last voyage, a great leap into the dark. Wow. Karl Marx, go on. Get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough. Charles Darwin, I am not the least afraid to die. Well, you should be. Leonardo da Vinci, I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have. Wow. I mean, if his work didn't reach quality, what good are ours? Winston Churchill, as he died, I'm bored with it all. Consider the last verse of our text today, verse 11. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was hebel and chasing the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. If Solomon reaped no profit from all of what he did, there is no hope for any of us. Everything is hebel, chasing the wind. I think of John DeLay's message last Sunday, quoting Tom Brady in 2005 at the height of his amazing football career, being interviewed by Steve Croft on 60 Minutes. He said, Tom Brady said, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I just found this quote so revealing. I mean, Brady said, a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think. It's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is for me? And when Croft pressed him for an answer, Brady said, I wish I knew. Ecclesiastes 2:11 renders the verdict on successfully pursuing amazing success. Hebel, chasing the wind. Did it do Tom Brady any good, any profit? The answer is given here, if he would have read his Bible. No profit under the sun. Last week I mentioned an Elton John song, Candle in the Wind, lamenting the passing of Marilyn Monroe. Pink Floyd also captured the hebel in life in his song, Time, from the album The Dark Side of the Moon. Listen, as I read from one of our modern poets. This is who our entertainers, our musicians really are. They serve us as poets in our culture, sort of reflecting how people feel and what people see. Sometimes quite apart from Scripture, other times, interestingly, seeing things that the Bible tells us, even though they haven't read it. Pink Floyd sings, ticking away the moments that make up a dull day, you fritter and waste the hours in an offhand way, kicking around on a piece of ground in your hometown, waiting for someone or something to show you the way. Tired of living, tired of lying in the sunshine, staying home to watch the rain, you're young and life is long and there is time to kill today, and then one day you find 10 years have got behind you. No one told you when to run. You miss the starting gun. So you run and you run to catch up with the sun, but it's sinking, racing around to come up behind you again. The sun is the same in a relative way, but you're older, shorter of breath, and one day closer to death. Every year is getting shorter. Never seem to find the time. Plans that either come to naught or half a page scribbled lines, hanging on in quiet desperation, is the English way The time is gone. The song is over. Thought I'd something more to say. Pebble. There is a moment, a nugget, a ray of light in Pink Floyd's song. Our songwriters, modern poets, sometimes they see things, sometimes they don't. This one sums up life in much the same direction that Solomon does, but he sings at the end of the first little bit, waiting for someone or something to show us the way. And already in Ecclesiastes, we are sensing the same thing, and that is this, we're going to need some help from the outside to figure this out. Solomon tried on his own to figure out life. He lived it. He chased pleasure. He was successful. No profit. If Solomon couldn't figure it out, what are the chances that I will figure it out? Life, it turns out, is quite beyond my ability to understand. Honestly, all I can see is Hebel, vanity. That is, if I must seek the answers on my own. I suppose it does take some humility and honesty to say, I cannot get there on my own. It's a little like hiking in the wilderness and being able to say to someone you meet, I'm lost. But to say I'm lost actually turns out to be the beginning of the road home. To say I'm going to need a guide to show me the way. I need some help. This is where meaningful life begins. This is why we're reading this book of Ecclesiastes. So then where must this guide come from? And already we know the answer. We know it. Already in Ecclesiastes we know, because God is the one who runs everything, who oversees all of life. It is all from Him. Everything is from Him. So if there's going to be an answer, it's got to come from God. There's no sensible source other than God. After all, God is the one who set this whole thing up, this thing called life under the sun. And if God doesn't know, no one knows. And we are beginning to suspect in Ecclesiastes that no one knows except God. So, here's the question. If a guide is going to come from God, has God sent a guide? And you would say, yes, He has. In fact, He has come Himself in the form of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Son of God. So then, it is time for us to listen to Jesus about life. This is why Jesus said that the wise man builds his house on a rock. And what is the rock there in Matthew 7? Jesus tells us, my words and obedience to my words. Jesus is the one we need to figure out life. So it's time to listen to Jesus about life, to think with wisdom about what Jesus said. Solomon didn't have Jesus. We do. Because you don't want to get to the end of it and realize you've got nothing. No profit. After all, can anything be more important than an answer to the question, why bother? Jesus has that answer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the text of this scripture. We thank You for the opportunity to think with Solomon about life. And we thank You most of all that You have sent us an answer in Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died to pay for our sins so that we could know You and live with You forever and ever. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.